Well, good morning. Well, today we start, as Leah said, we start a new series for 4 weeks looking at the Old Testament book of Hosea. And as we do that, I've called this series Straight from the Heart. And as you'll see today, the title of my talk is The Faithful Heart of God. And you might say, isn't it a bit presumptuous to be able to think we can know the heart of God? You might think, well, God searches our heart. God knows our heart. Our hearts are open to Him. Nothing is hidden from God. But can we really know the heart of God? Is that possible? Is it possible for us to know what is in God's heart? Jesus at one point said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's true, isn't it? What we say often reflects what's in our heart. It's true of us, it's true of God. What God says reveals His heart. And so God speaks out of the abundance of His heart. Hosea chapter 1, I'd love you to have it open. It was page 889. I'd love you to open it up because we're going to refer to it a number of times on the way through my talk, and it would be helpful for you to be able to see what I'm saying in God's Word this morning. So Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. The word that God gave to Hosea takes us straight to the very heart of God. Over today and the next 3 weeks, we're going to see the faithful heart of God. We're going to see the holy heart of God. We're going to see the loving heart of God. And we're going to see the forgiving heart of God. And I trust that as we spend these 4 weeks in this part of God's Word, that you'll be struck afresh by God's faithfulness, by His holiness, by His love, and by His forgiveness. It's written long ago and far away in a particular point in history. It has a historical context. Verse 1 again. During the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, they're kings of Judah. We're also told during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. That places us in the 8th century BC, so almost 800 years before the birth of Jesus. That's where we're located in history. But God's word is eternal. God's word speaks into our lives today. And so I want to pray that we would listen carefully to God's word this morning, to the word of the Lord as He speaks to us. Because I believe as we look at this book together, God has things that He wants to say to each one of us if we're willing to listen and to hear. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are a God who has spoken and continues to speak. May You help us today to see more of Your character, Your faithfulness. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might help us to respond to Your word, to respond in love, in faithfulness, in obedience, today and all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes the Old Testament prophets were asked not just to speak the word of God, but also, in a sense, to act out symbolically the word of God. You might remember a few years ago we looked at Ezekiel together, and Ezekiel was asked to do some kind of weird things by God. I don't know if you can recall, but at one stage he was given a scroll, and then God said, read it? No. Eat it. Eat the scroll. At one stage, we read in Ezekiel that Ezekiel was told, he was told to lie on the ground, to lie on his left side for 390 days. At the end of 390 days, time's up. Okay, turn over and lie on the right side for 390 days. That's bizarre. Just after that was finished, then Ezekiel was told to eat some barley cakes that were cooked with cow manure. Yeah, that's even more bizarre. Sometimes the prophets symbolically were acting out things that were reflecting part of what God was teaching or showing or revealing to his people. Well, Hosea gets told to do something that seems to us absolutely crazy. It seems crazy. God is going to ask him not just to speak the word of the Lord, but Hosea will feel something of God's pain. He will feel something of God's pain. Verse 2, Hosea, go take to yourself an adulterous wife, a wife of promiscuity, a woman who will turn out to be faithless, a woman who will betray you, desert you, a woman who's going to break your heart. And it gets worse. Take an unfaithful wife and take to yourself children of unfaithfulness. Children that will be born out of promiscuity from her prostitution. And so in verse 3, Hosea marries Gomer. It's funny, on Monday night I had the home group leaders together and I was taking them very quickly through an overview of this book. And so we were talking about Hosea, we were talking about Gomer, and as we went on, suddenly I just merged the two together and started talking about Homer. There's no Simpsons in this. There's Hosea and there's Gomer. There's no Homer. But can you imagine for a moment Hosea holding Gomer's hands, looking into her eyes as they say their vows to one another? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live. Knowing his beautiful bride would soon betray him. That his new wife would soon give her body to other men. Now some think that Gomer was a prostitute before she married Hosea. It may have been the case, but I think it's more likely Hosea was given divine knowledge that she would be unfaithful to him in the future. Either way, Hosea must have wondered to himself, what's the deal? Like, I didn't sign up for this as a prophet. Like, why did God ask Hosea to do this? Well, we're told in verse 2, go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness because, here it comes, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. Gomer's unfaithfulness will mirror Israel's unfaithfulness. The adulterous nature of God's people, God's covenant people, who have betrayed God, who have gone after other gods, is going to be mirrored in the relationship of Hosea and Gomer. That's the picture. And Hosea is going to feel something of the pain that God feels as he looks upon his unfaithful people. Come with me into chapter 2 for a moment. Look at verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Their mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me my food and water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Gomer has left Hosea. She's deserted him for other men. They've become her provider. She receives payment for her sexual favours. Most likely her sexual promiscuity probably took place at the temple of the Baals, because the Baals were the gods of fertility and part of their sacred worship was temple prostitution. But Gomer, as we've said, is a picture of Israel. And much of the language is being used here of both, of Gomer and also of Israel. For Israel too has run after other gods. They now look to the gods of the Baals to provide for their needs. They have turned their back on the Lord. Look at verse 13, still in chapter 2. I will punish her for the day she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me. Israel has forgotten the Lord. Israel has turned their back on God. And Hosea will feel something of God's pain as his marriage covenant is broken. and Gomer chases after other lovers. And we'll actually see in coming weeks that when it comes to Hosea, he will also shadow something of God's faithfulness, as God will call him not to give up on Gomer and to have her back. Now, probably a little bit of structure is helpful at this point. We're going to focus on chapter 1, but really we get the story told twice. In chapter 1, what we're finding is we're given Hosea's experience, and then in chapter 2, we're given the prophetic interpretation. In both cases, we move from a word of judgment to a word of salvation. Let's see if we can unpack it a little bit. So chapter 1, verse 2 through to verse 9, it's a word of judgment. And in here we find a progression of commands and interpretations that they build to a climax that comes in verse 9. So we've already seen the first command, verse 2. Go take an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. That's the command. The interpretation, you see it there. Because the people are guilty of vile adultery, they have departed from the Lord. Gomer has a son to Hosea. And then we get the next command in verse 4. Call him Jezreel. And then we get the interpretation. Because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I'll put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Now, many places have an association. If I was to say to you, Threadbow, you would say snow. Most of you would say snow. If I was to say Dubbo, you would probably say zoo. If I was to say to you, Maralinga, you would probably say nuclear testing site. Okay? So when it comes to Jezreel, Jezreel had meaning. If you were to say to the people of Israel, if you were to say Jezreel, they would probably say something like bloodbath, violence, massacre. For that's what had happened there in Israel's history. You can read about it in 2 Kings, chapter 10. Jezreel, literally though, it literally means God sows. Okay, so place of violence, but it literally means God sows. And God will now sow judgment in Israel. Verse 6, Gomer conceives again. Notice we're not told this time who the father is. She gives birth to a daughter. We see God's command. Call her Lo-Ruhamah, for she is not loved, she is not pitied. Interpretation? For I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. Here's the withdrawal of God's love, of God's mercy. God's judgment, a deeper level of God's judgment than Jezreel. God is going to withdraw his mercy, withdraw his love. There will be no pity for Israel. Then in verse 8, Gomer has a third child, another son. Again, most likely not Hosea's son. Command, call him Lo-Ami. Interpretation, for you are not my people and I am not your God. It's hard to imagine more chilling words, more terrifying words for Israel to hear than the words that they have just been told in the name of that little boy. Exodus chapter 6 verse 7, when God rescues Israel, when he brings them out from Egypt, this is what God says. He says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you'll know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. It's covenant language, language of God's promise to his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Again, Leviticus chapter 26 verse 12. God's covenant promise again. I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. But now the name of this baby boy is a fearful pronouncement of judgment, full and complete judgment on Israel. So God is not just going to withdraw his love or his mercy. God is going to withdraw his own presence. He's going to remove his presence from them. the word of the Lord had come to Israel, a word of divine judgment. But judgment is not the final word. This heavy word of judgment in verse 9, it's immediately followed in verse 10, in fact from verse 10 through to chapter 2, verse 1, with a message of salvation. Out of judgment will come salvation. Chapter 1, verse 10. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured, it cannot be counted. God is faithful to his promises. He will keep his word. The promise that God had made to Abraham, right back in Genesis chapter 12, a promise of blessing of a people so great they couldn't be measured or counted. God has not forgotten. God will be faithful. God cannot give up on them. A time is coming, verse 10, when those who are not my people, those who are not my people will be called sons of the living God, children of the living God. God's people will be united, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now remember, Jezreel literally means God sows. God will one day sow in fruitfulness. There will be a great harvest. Look with me at the end of chapter 2, so chapter 2, verse 21. In that day I'll respond, declares the Lord, I'll respond to the skies, and they'll respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, the new wine and oil, and they'll respond to Jezreel. I will plant her myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. A time of restoration will come. You say, well, that's an interesting story, Rog. Fascinating. A bizarre marriage? Who would have thought? A prophet of God, prostitute, three kids, weird names, names that probably psychologically would have just impacted them for the rest of their days. And you go, what possible relevance could that have to me? So remote, so distant, so long ago. What relevance could it have to my life? Well, the first answer to that question is same God. Same God, everlasting God. The same God spoke then, the same God speaks now to us. He's consistent, he's eternal, he's unchanging. He spoke then and he speaks through his word now. Then you know, for all of our sophistication, for all of our advances in technology, we're really very much the same. Same people. Same people who so easily just wander away from God. Turn away from him. It's easy for us to become like Israel. Dare I say it, to even become like Gomer. Forgetting God. Failing to love him. To acknowledge God as the one who gives us life, the one who sustains us day by day, to be unfaithful to him, not loving him as we should, giving ourselves to other things before we give ourselves to God. I wonder if you've ever thought of your sin as spiritual adultery, as cheating on God, the God who loves you. The word of the Lord came through Hosea the prophet to Israel. And the word of the Lord comes to us today through the Bible. And it speaks to us about a rebellious world, a world that is turned away from God. And it speaks a word of judgment. And many people don't like to hear it, that we are all sinners, we are all guilty before God. And it is right and just that we are accountable to the God who has made us. It is right that we face his judgment. But just as in Hosea, judgment's not the final word. It's not the final word. See, we find Hosea quoted, we read it this morning, in Romans chapter 9. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says, even us, who God has called both Jew and Gentile, even us. And then he quotes from Hosea and he says,
I will call them my people who are not my people, and I'll call her my loved one who is not my loved one, and it will happen on the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons or children of the living God. And the Apostle Peter, in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, he quotes from Hosea, and he says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, God has been very kind. He has been incredibly faithful. When we turn to him, he responds with mercy. With mercy, he does not punish us as our sins deserve. Jezreel, God sows. And God has sown. If you read John chapter 12, Jesus speaks about his own death, and this is what he says. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, a great crop, a great harvest. Through Jesus' death, our sins are forgiven. Through Jesus' death, our judgment is taken. Through Jesus' death, we can become part of that great harvest, that eternal kingdom. God is faithful. It breaks his heart when we betray him, when we are unfaithful, when we don't respond to his love for us. But he will not give up. He will not give up on you. He does not give up. He wants us to keep turning back to him, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time. And through Jesus, he's made it possible for that to happen so that we might receive his forgiveness. Possible for us to come into his family as sons and daughters, as children of the living God, who can say, yes, once I was not part of the people of God, but through Jesus, I am now part of God's people. Yes, once I had not received mercy, but through Jesus, I have now received mercy. Praise him for his faithfulness. Amen.